New Testament and read from the book of James, chapter 3. As we considered last week, the first part of the chapter about the use and abuse of the tongue, today we consider the last part of the chapter. I'll read the whole chapter again. Let's begin at verse 1. James 3, verse 1, and we hear the word of God to us today. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either vine, figs? So can no fountain. Both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thus far, God's holy word to us. The congregation, if someone would ask you, ask what you will, and I'll get it for you. No matter what would you ask? Blank check. Children, remember that once the Lord asked a young man that same question. You know which young man that was? Solomon. He had just been anointed king and he was very young. I don't know how old he was, but he was quite young. What a question, what a temptation, what a struggle. But it wasn't for Solomon. You know what he asked for, right? Wisdom. Wisdom. He didn't ask for gold and silver or power or long life, although he got it all as a bonus. Because, the Lord said, because you asked that, you'll also have that. No, Psalm said, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Lord, I can't do it. I need wisdom. I don't know how much he realized it, but he certainly had the key that would unlock everything for life for him. Sadly, he didn't always live up to it. As we'll see, the church today and the church in the day of James also didn't live up to it. Because the people to whom James wrote the letter desperately needed wisdom. They all thought they had it. Of course, it's a sign of the fool. He thinks he's wise. The people who are truly wise realize what they lack in wisdom. And then they wanted to be teachers. We saw that last time. My brethren, we read in verse 1 today, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, we'll face stricter judgment. How we need wisdom then? To say the right thing. And to avoid saying the wrong thing. With God's help, we want to continue and consider the last part of this chapter, chapter 3. The last verses 13 through 18. I'll just read verse 13. It's the question that comes to us just the same. This is the living word that comes to us today. Who is a wise man, woman, boy, child, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James asked a rhetorical question. Who? Are there any yet wise people? Are you wise or are you foolish? That's really the question that we're facing today. It's our theme. Wise or foolish? Not just based on what you think, but what God says. The first thing we're going to look at, what's the root of the matter? Second, the fruit. And third, the end. So the root of the matter, we have to look at the connection first. Last week we heard about the power of the tongue, both for good and for ill. To bless God or to curse God, even though it says curse men. In verse 9, we bless God the Father and therewith curse we men, but they're made after the similitude or likeness or image of God. So it's an offense to God when we curse men. Whether the other men are wicked or not, whether they're converted or not, believers or not. As we curse others, we curse God. And we light therewith the fires of hell. We saw that. Talking about the tongue being a fire, a world of iniquity, and is set on fire of hell. We read it for 6. It's not my words. It's the word of God. To believers, or at least professing believers, to the church. So it either lights the fires of hell, or it exalts the glories of heaven. One of the two, so it ought to be. The sad thing is that in that day, and so it is today, it is not like that. It's not like as if there's only one kind of talk coming out of a mouth, or one kind of text that we text to each other, or one kind of Facebook message. It's mixed. And he says, can a fountain bring forth both salt water and fresh? It doesn't make sense. Even common sense declares that it cannot be done. How can a good heart produce bad things? If you produce bad things, should we then start questioning the heart? Are we wise or are we really foolish? So it's against nature, it's against common sense that a good person would say bad things, speak bad things, text bad things, post bad things. It ought not be, and yet it happens. That's clear, as I said last week. It's not just a matter of the tongue. It's a matter of the heart and of the mind. The question is for us today, who or what drives you, moves you, motivates you, propels you? It's a question we have to deal with this morning. What moves us when we speak? What drives us? Is it wisdom or is it folly? Not what we think it is, but what it is. So that's the connection to the earlier part of the chapter. Next, the contrast. Because the contrast is just incredible. It's from hell to heaven. It's either hell-bent or heaven-sent, as I read in one of the commentators. The verses 13 and 14 shows what's happening there among them about bitter envying and strife and lying. And this wisdom, it says in verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above. This kind of wisdom does not come from above. It comes from below. So we're going to see it. Look at the root, the origin or the fountain from which it comes. Then at the fruit, the way it is visible or audible. And then the end, the final outcome, or the eternal outcome. James is contrasting true wisdom with false wisdom. But actually when you say that, there's actually already something wrong with that, isn't it? We don't need the word true. Wisdom is wisdom. And false wisdom is no wisdom. So it's really actually wisdom and folly. We're a wise man or we're a fool. We don't even have a right when we're a fool to call it false wisdom. We don't have a right to do it wisdom. It's folly. A question asked in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It's as if to say, are there any? All I see and hear about is bitter envying and strife. And if you are a wise, demonstrate it. Show it. Show it out of a good conversation with your works, with meekness of wisdom. Demonstrate it. Let your conversation, now the word conversation in the Bible, in the Old English, means not just talk, but also walk. Let your entire life, your walk and your talk, testify what really is inside. Don't just profess it. Show it. Don't just preach it. Practice it. The word comes to me too. Practice what you preach. I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to us. I'm conveying what the Word of God teaches us all, believers or unbelievers. We read in verse 14, but comes after 13, who is a wise man? Show it, but. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You see the contrast there. If that kind of stuff is in our hearts, bitter envying and strife, your heart's not right. Your heart's not right with God. If you're an unbeliever, you've never been right with God. If you're a believer, you're at this very moment not right with God. So the word comes to all of us, whether we are believers or unbelievers, to examine ourselves. Let's first look at the root of folly. See how it starts in verse 15. This wisdom, in contrast with the true wisdom. The Bible uses it, the word this wisdom, but it's in the original, in a negative way. This kind of wisdom descends, it says, not from above. Well, it means from below. But it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly. Well, it means simply what it says, from the earth. It begins and ends here and now. It doesn't have any regard to eternity. It's only what is here and what's in the minds of the people. Small universe. Actually, atheists. believe in a very small universe. As big and as small as their head. They think they can figure everything out within their small puny minds, where there's a universe to testify of God. It's earthy. Of course, there is much knowledge upon this earth after 6,000 years. Scientists are very proud. They finally discover things that God made in 1 week by speaking. If anything, if science should do anything, it should humble us that it took us this long to find out all these truths that God knew and created and kept up all along. That's why John Kepler, scientist, Christian scientist, said science is thinking God's thoughts after him. They're just coming way behind. So there's much knowledge, science, but there is little, if any, wisdom. How to use the knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge, but we use it in a useless way most of the time. Wisdom is to make the best use of what you know. So it's earthly. Second, it says it's sensual. Now the word sensual, the first guess would be it has to do with your senses, with our carnal or fleshly lusts. But wisdom that's from below. So it's earthly, it's sensual. But it's more than that. It's not just really to do with anything of the body, unless we're talking about our old nature. But Paul sometimes refers to as the flesh. Like in Galatians 5, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Because the senses itself and the flesh itself is not sinful, you see. God created all our desires, all our affections, all our abilities good. When he saw it, he said it is very good. It is sin that corrupts it. The use of all these things that corrupts it. So really the word there, in the word sensual, is where we have the word psychic from. It is very spiritual. But not the Holy Spirit, but the unholy spirit. You see? That's the old nature really. It's the unholy spirit in us, or spirits, or whatever you would call it. That's why we have the word psychic from. In touch being with more than just matter. We are not just body. We're soul. Jesus came to deliver us soul and body. Soul is also psika, or psyche. So that's the word sensual here. So what kind of battle is taking place in the church between the unholy spirit and the Holy Spirit? And where does the battle take place? Here. In you and in me, inside. It's called in Ephesians a holy war. And there, of course, you read too what else is involved, and it's the last part, is devilish. It's not only earthly and sensual or psychic, but devilish, demonic. In the church. We're not just talking about out there in the world. On the one hand, it frightened me when I was studying this. The other hand, it greatly comforts me. No matter what struggles we go through as a congregation, it's nothing new. It's demonic. It's not only from the earth and from our old nature, but from Satan and his demons. As I said earlier, it's not just something that is of the earth, but of hell. That's what James says. He beats not around the bush, does he? Talk about Satan and his, and it's in church people, among believers. Not just unbelievers. He says, you're not acting as lovers of wisdom. You act as lovers of hate. You know what you're not, he says to them actually? You're no philosophers. You say, philosophers. Yeah, we as Christians should be philosophers. You know what the word philosophy means, right? Philosophia. Lovers of wisdom. That's what the word philosophy means. Nothing but that. Lovers of wisdom. So every Christian really is a philosopher. Ought to be.
So that's the root of folly. Let's look at the root of wisdom. Where does that come from? Well, that's from above. We saw it already. It's from above. In verse 17 we see it again. But the wisdom that's from above is pure and a whole list of things. Let's stop. First now, we'll look at these different items in a moment. First see where it's from. The root of it, right? This wisdom. This kind of wisdom. Not the other kind. But this kind of wisdom is from above. From heaven. Really from the Father of lights. James already wrote in chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So the root of wisdom is God the Father. Not Satan. Second, the root of wisdom is God the Son. You see, because we read in verse 18 about the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Well, how and where can we have fruit of righteousness? Except it be from Christ. If Christ had not come, we all would have been unrighteous and unholy. And no peace, at war with God. And that remnant of war is still in the church. Don't kid yourself. The warfare, I've said it before, the greatest warfare of the Christian is not fought out in the world and not even in church so much. But the biggest arena of our warfare is here and here, inside of us. So it comes through God the Son, Christ. It's Christ really is the great peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. Christ is also wisdom personified. So wisdom is not just a thing, you see. It's not just a science or an understanding or knowledge. It's a person. One of the beautiful parts of Proverbs 8 makes it very plain. It's very much like what we heard last Sunday about the Word becoming flesh. You know, the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is personified, so wisdom is in Proverbs 8. It says in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And then in verse 15 it says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. So just like Jesus is the Word, He not only gives the Word, but He is the Word. Not only gives wisdom, but is wisdom. God the Father, God the Son, but then also thirdly, God the Holy Spirit. Because as the Son earned it, the Spirit applies it. That's just the question, isn't it? Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued, gifted with knowledge among you? Well, how would there be knowledge and a gift and any understanding of anything in the right way if it would not be for the Word and for the Spirit? Spirit that takes scales from our eyes and lightens our blind understanding, gives life to our heart so that we realize what wisdom is and how what fools we are. So are you a fool or are you a wise man? Are you guided by the unholy Trinity or by the Holy Trinity? The unholy Trinity, earthly, sensual, psychic, and devilish? Or is it the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's the root of the matter. How does it show itself? It's the second point. The fruit. We've seen the root. The fountain. What fountain are you drinking from? Sweet water, bitter water? So let's examine ourselves now. Not only where we find that wisdom in the world, not in the world, but in the Word, but also how we show it. Let's first look at the fruit of a fool. You see, it's a fourfold fruit. In 14, it speaks first of envy. Envy. Envy is... you have bitter envying, it even says. It doesn't say just envy, jealousy, but bitter. It's deep-seated. It's the root of bitterness that Paul warns us against, that Christians should not allow to sink in our hearts. We're so prone to dwell on what other people have done or said to us. And that's that root of bitterness. And Jesus said, Jesus we read in Hebrews 11, you have not yet resisted against blood. Don't complain. Nothing that you and I have endured compares, even begins to compare, what Jesus endured. And He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. So He says to these Christians, get rid of that bitter. And literally it says actually bitter zeal. And what kind of zeal is it? To promote self. It's selfish ambition. And how does it often come? At the expense of others. Because how can we, just like I've said it before, when you push somebody else down, what happens when you, boys and girls, play in the water somewhere? You push one person down, what happens? You get up. That's really the picture. To make yourself feel a little better. And that's easy because, yeah, the other person's sins are noticeable. And for our own sins, we usually have blind spots. It's bad enough if this takes place in the world. It's worse when it takes in the church. Takes place in the church. And in the church, one of the commentators says it often appears like an ego trip under the guise of spiritual zeal. That cuts deep when I read that. An ego trip under the guise of spiritual zeal. I'm zealous for the truth. Am I? Or am I zealous for myself? Are our motives carnal, psychic, unspiritual, or are our motives spiritual? What are we moved? Who drives our car? One of the commentators was comparing it with driving a car. Who's in the driver's seat? Really? That's a question that we have to deal with the congregation. Can you really be happy when somebody else is doing better than you? Are you really sad when somebody else fails? Especially if you don't like the person? Or do you gloat? Or snicker? Or snort, whatever other sounds you might make? Jesus warns her already, I said it earlier, to not be too eager to be a teacher unless you count the cost. Because you face stricter judgment. You know what James write? But one commentator said, James wrote to self-appointed teachers, proud of boasted knowledge, fond of dispute, bitter in their discussions, more eager to defeat their opponents than to establish truth. How do you debate? Is it your goal to defeat the opponent or to establish truth? And on what? On what you think? On your opinion? Or is it on Scripture's base? So it's envy. Second is strife. Strife, literally, it's contentious. Being contentious, argumentative, motivated by party spirit. Us and them. You know how it goes quickly, right? When something happens, before you know it's us against them. Oh, a number of times when I was in Grand Rapids, we had a consistory meetings that I had to stop the meeting and say, brothers, we're not fighting against each other. We have a common enemy. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There should be no strife. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, same problem. Every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and of Christ. More concerned about whose side they are on than about the truth itself. An unholy spirit aims to divide. Holy Spirit aims to unite. Jesus prayed that we should be one in a family, in a church. And again, you see how the use of the tongue is the issue of the heart. Third is boasting, it says in that text, in verse 14. Boasting. It says glory not. Literally, that means don't boast. Must have been, they all were very guilty of that, otherwise you wouldn't have written that, because he talks about it as if it's something that actually takes place among them. It's pride. Proud of what we have received by grace. I think it's one of the most insidious and confronting sin in the face of God, that we get something as a free gift, whatever knowledge, whatever wisdom, whatever ability, whatever good we've done, we've gotten it free without paying anything for it. Jesus died for it, and we boast on it. It's like you give somebody a great present, and he goes around boasting that he earned it, or that he worked for it, that he paid for it. You know you gave it. It's an offense to God. Whatever heritage or whatever faith or whatever knowledge or understanding God has given, it's a free gift. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, who makes thee to differ from another? What did you have received? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, if it was a gift, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Fourth is deceit. Deceit. It says, lie not against the truth. Do you see what it says? Lie not against the truth. Do you realize that people, when they do this, they go against better knowledge? It's a truth that's denied. You know that you know. Most of the time when we sin, when we speak things, we deep down know that we know, but we are such masters in silencing that voice. We should stir it up. You know that you know. It's acting, speaking contrary to clear truth, against better knowledge. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth, as I've said before, has a way to evidence itself. We don't need to prove the truth, because the truth proves itself. We fight it. We try to disprove it. That's mostly our action. And here Bible teachers in the church James is writing to are working, teaching against the very truth they were supposed to convey. That's the fruit of a fool. Such fools by nature, even as believers, we need to produce the fruit of wisdom. And we call on God, as we did when we sang. And we read it for 17, the whole list of them. It's a sevenfold, it could also be an eightfold truth if you count it different, but I like the sevenfold. The first is, such a one is pure. Pure. But the wisdom that's from above, from God, is first, meaning foremost, it's got a priority. Pure, the word pure is the same word as holy. Same root as holy. So holiness, that kind of purity. Purity in a moral way. Purged from sin. And how can we be purged from sin apart from the blood of Christ? We cry to God, we confess our folly, we confess our bitter envying, our strife, we confess our deceit. Our deceitful heart, deceitful. We are deceitful not just to God and to each other, but we are also, dear congregation, deceitful to ourselves. So we need to be purified. First of all, later on we see in chapter 4:7, we'll get back to it, he says it again, purify or purge your hearts, ye double-minded. So he's not done with this yet. This, the tongue thing, occupies a big part of the letter of James. Purge your heart, you double-minded, you're talking about both sides of your mouth. These things ought not so to be, he says. Now thankfully, thanks be to God, it can be different too. Pure. Second is peaceable. God's wisdom is peaceable. Such a person is peaceable. He's peace-loving. He's peace-making. He's one who follows the Prince of Peace. The Almighty God, just Isaiah prophesies about them. Until to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be a shoulder, the name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He came to make peace with God, to send peace upon this earth. Peace upon this earth. That's what the angels sang. If you know the Prince of Peace, People can know it because you're a peaceful person. If you're not, you're either not born again or you're far from the root. You're producing the wrong fruit. Man's wisdom leads to competition, to rivalry, to war, to party spirit. God's wisdom to peace, based on peace with God. Reconciliation. If you are at peace with God, who else could you not be at peace with? Third, gentle. It's gentle. God's wisdom is gentle. A person who is portraying God's wisdom is gentle. Sweet reasonableness, it says. Somebody says it's sweet reasonableness. I'll just read a quote from two different expositors. One said, moderation without compromise. So, gentle and meek does not mean weak. Moderation without compromise, gentleness without weakness. And another one said, a gentle person does not intentionally cause a fight. Neither does he compromise truth. So if you're gentle and meek, doesn't mean that we can't have a good fight. As long as it's what? Not just to win the argument, but win the person. Establish truth. So peaceableness and gentleness loves people and truth. Fourth, teachable. Teachable, it says they're easy to be entreated. Easy to be persuaded in the sense of listening. God's wisdom, when it's revealed, I said already, fools think they're wise. Wise people realize that they're not so wise as they should be. So God's wisdom makes us aware of our ignorance and of our folly. That we know little and are not wise at all. So easy to be entreated. We're teachable, we're approachable. It's hard, I know that. When I've come, people come to me afterwards and, or in the weekend and say, well, you said that, Sonny, on the pulpit, Pastor, but I didn't quite agree with it. And I said, come, I asked you to come, but at the same time, when you do come, it's, I always have to say, yeah, okay, speak up. Put a smile on my face. But, you know, your already defense is coming up. Not when I'm really in my right place. Inclined to agree, to submit, to obey. Be willing to hear all sides of the questions. Disagree without being disagreeable. Be open to realize and give the other person the benefit of the doubt and tell you, well, maybe I'm wrong. Do you ever think that when you're in a debate that you kind of have this, oh, wait a minute, okay, I'll stop. Maybe I am wrong. Maybe I should listen. Maybe this person got a point that I didn't really listen to. Don't just listen thinking about what you're going to say next, but listen. That's what it is. Easy to be entreated. In chapter 1, verse 19, I already talked about that. James did. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He's getting back to chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4. He knows what it is. This is not just written to the church, that one church. This is a letter written to us today. It's God's word coming through the ages. Fifth, fruitful. It says, full of mercy and good fruit. Some people make that too. But some, and I think that the sense of that, full of mercy and good truth. It means full of mercy and full of truth. Fruitful. Because you see, if we're full of mercy, it's going to show. We're going to be merciful because mercy has been given to us. And when we realize what God has forgiven us, how merciful He is to me, I have no difficulty to be merciful to others when I'm at the right place. I'm not saying I'm always like that. But when I'm aware of my sins and about the amazing mercy of God toward me, I can not hold anything of anyone against me ever. No matter what, we have not resisted unto blood. So as God deals with us, so we deal with each other. And how is the Lord dealing with us? He's gracious. And what? Full of compassion. Slow to anger. And of great mercy. And you know what the word mercy there is? Most of the time it's called really loving kindness. Because there's no real good word in English to translate it. It's two words in one. It's love and it's kindness and it's together. It's a kind love and a loving kindness. That's what the word mercy is. Chesed. It's a beautiful word. We should practice it. Slow to anger. That's who God is. So if you are going to be godly or godlike, we're going to be slow to anger. And of great mercy. It would be like a Barnabas. We heard about him when we went to the book of Acts. Son of consolation. That's what his name means. He was a comforter. It says of him in Acts 11:24 that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And many people were added to the Lord. You see what happens when you're like that? Many people are added to the Lord. You're going to be merciful and fruitful. That's why we combine that as one of the seven fruits a wise man displayed. Sixth, unbiased, without partiality. Without prejudice or favoritism. You're not going to treat one person different from another just because the way he looks or the way he helps you or the way he maybe is wealthy or not wealthy. Remember an earlier chapter where we looked at it before? Chapter 2. He says in chapter 2 verse 4, James says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Remember when we read in chapter 2? That people came well dressed and they were all given a very special seat, and there came people that were not so well dressed, they were poor, and they said, oh yeah, you go sit there somewhere. Prejudice. Favoritism. And he doesn't just say it, but he makes it very clear that he says you become judges of evil thoughts. It's not a small thing. It's evil. But the wise man, the godly man, is unbiased. Without partiality, it says. No respect of persons, as God deals with us. That God saved us and not others is not because we are better somehow. All cut from the same cloth. Seventh and last is genuine. It says without hypocrisy. It means without deceit. Without pretense. Or in other words, you could say sincere. Without hypocrisy. Because a hypocrite, I've said it before, perhaps you remember that the word hypocrite is really actor. It was in the Greek days, it's not exactly the same in Greek, it's slightly different, but a hypocrite was an actor who played on stage, who played someone who he was not. Well, a true believer that lives by the wisdom of God is not an actor. Sometimes we are actors. We're not genuine. A true believer acts his true self, which is his new self, his new nature. Unfortunately, the old nature comes often in the way. That's why we cry to God, say, Lord, I failed in all these 7 points. But by the grace of God, and looking and drinking at the right fountain, you see, I got to go to the right root, of course. If you keep eating junk food, you shouldn't be surprised, you're not healthy. But if you eat the bread of life and drink the water of life, you may be healthy. So earlier I said, you know, who's driving your life? What's motivating you? Are you recharged at the charging station every day? It's like an electric car or any car, you're driving gas. You can't keep driving, you got to fill up the tank. So we've looked at the root, we've looked at the fruit, and look at the end now. First we look at the end of the fools. In verse 16. What happens to the fools? Well, there's three things there. For where envying and strife is, if that continues without repentance, see, that's what's going to happen. There's confusion and every evil work. First, confusion. What's that? Well, confusion could be translated in two different ways. It could be translated as disorder, but also as instability. So not only chaotic, but it's scary. Because you never know what's going to come, because it's unpredictable. It's unpredictable. When we act as fools, anything can happen. Anything can go wrong, because there's no law and order. It's what's happening in a society, but too often we can talk about society plenty, but let's talk about now, it's about us. In our home, in our own personal hearts and lives, in our family, in our church. It's not just blatant sins. It's not just the blatant transgressions of our society and of ourselves, the things we commit, but also the things we omit. And it can even be just simple common sense. The lack of it seems to be troubling today, that people are saying and doing things you think, are they really in their right mind? Everybody knows, a simple example, everybody knows. It's not that we don't know it. I said it before. Everybody knows you cannot spend more than you get in. If you spend more than your income, you go broke. Everybody knows. Every family hopefully lives by that principle. And yet our country goes and spends and spends and spends. It's even lack of common sense. It has to go wrong. It's confusion. That's just an example. Isaiah already prophesied in 5:20. He says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. That's the consequence. Confusion, disorder, instability. The wicked is like a restless sea. There's no peace for the wicked, but for the righteous, as we'll see in a moment. Second, every evil work. I could call it also perversion. So there's confusion, there's perversion. That's the blatant sins. Every evil practice, every evil thing. What's happening? I mean, you 15, 20, 30 years, you wouldn't be able to think about it, unless, of course, you study the history of mankind, then you know that it's simply a repetition of old stuff. There's nothing really new under the sun. It's only more prominent today. We can see it. But it's always, of course, easy to judge the world, and then we come out again a little better. So we stick with ourselves. If it wasn't for God's goodness, dear congregation, all you and I would do, say, think, feel, would be evil only. Are you convinced of that? If you would be in the driver's seat of your car by yourself, you wouldn't make it around the first corner. Because you go by, so I'm going to drive on the left side of the road, because who tells me that I should drive on the right side? That's us. I don't need any gas. I can drive without gas. Genesis 6 verse 5, that was after the flood. What did God say of mankind? God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Hopeless, in other words. Only evil continually. Left to himself. So if God would have done 10,000 floods since then, man, you and I would have been still as evil. You'd probably be even more rebellious, angry. That's what hell is going to be, right? People are going to be just so angry. They will nod their tongues, but they will not repent. But they will curse God and curse God. And because they curse God, they will sin, suffer even more. Every evil work. There's no limit. Perversion. Perverting that which God meant for good. Starts with the heart. Comes out in the actions. Comes out in the words. That's the end of fools. That's the bottomless pit. And that's the third and last part. It's really damnation. There's no end. It multiplies exponentially. If we don't repent, that is, if we reject God's wisdom, we will perish. But as believers, if we continue to go in our way, we should not be surprised if we have no peace. You can talk what you want. You can do what you want. But if that's not resolved, if that heart is still having bitter envying and strife and all these things and every other evil thing, it will not get over. The guilt is nowhere else but in you, in yourself, in me. And when we deal with our own sins, all the other stuff will fall into place. It's not my word. When we reject God's wisdom, we're not only foolish, but self-destructive. We not only destroy others, you see. We think that when we can put others down, that we win, but you lose. It's actually, I've said it before, it's a loss, loss, loss. A threefold loss. You lose your friend and your neighbor, you lose yourself, and you lose God. It's a triple loss. You see, God's offended. So we'll suffer His wrath, His hot displeasure. We're hell-bent. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 8, "For he that sows to his flesh," and that's not just to do with this, it has to do with the spirit. "He that sows to the old nature shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit," the Holy Spirit that is, "shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's the contrast. In their end, so when we look at last part we look at is how the wise end. That's a beautiful picture. Very simple. Verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Already referred to it. That's the wise. They stop being hell-bent and they're going to be heaven-sent. Not only did they get it from heaven, but they're being sent to heaven too. And heaven begins here then already. And where do you think it begins? In your heart. In your mind, that's the first aspect. You receive peace. Received peace. It's sown, seeded in peace. That's the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of Christ's death and resurrection. He overcame that sin, you see. So when he overcame the sin, all the envying, all the bitterness, all the battle and the backfighting and the whatever backbiting it might be, Christ spoke always kind words. Even when he spoke the truth, it was not to condemn, but to save. The strongest language that Jesus ever spoke, even when they called him vipers, he meant it for their salvation. The strongest warnings that we speak to people should not be to condemn them, but to save them, to bring them to repentance. So even that's why the strongest words Jesus spoke, as well as the gentlest, all had the same purpose. Peace. "My peace I give unto you," he said. Received peace. The fruit of righteousness. Romans 5:1 says, "Being justified," that is declared righteous, "by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That makes sense because he was the peacemaker. The Prince of Peace. He came to make peace, to reconcile us to God. And now that word of reconciliation is preached. And it says, "Be reconciled to God." But we just sang together. To Jehovah, then they cry in their trouble, and he saves. Received peace. So this righteousness is sown in peace. And if it's received rightly, it'll be re-sown. It's a gift that keeps on repeating. It's a gift that keeps giving. If it's right, I said. If you take to heart this word. So if it's received peace, but second, it's shared peace. Note in verse 18, the fruit of that righteousness is not only sown in peace in them, but also by them. Do you see that? What it says? Sown in peace of them that make peace. So a peace receiver will be a peacemaker.
if it's right.
Peace receivers shall be, it's a promise, but it's also a command, must be peacemakers. If you don't share peace in your life, you don't have it. Because if you had it, you'd share it. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a believer. But it can be that you're a believer way distracted from the Prince of Peace. Not having daily fellowship with Him, not drinking of Him. It's not just about the book, I said it before, it's the Word. It's not just wisdom as a mental thing. It is the wisdom. It's Jesus Himself. Ultimately, I've said it before, we're not saved by faith. Not saved by works, but also not ultimately saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus. That's what I believe. That I'm saved. By Him, not by my faith. Not by anything I do or don't know. That's the wisdom, you see. We're so cross-wired in our sinful ways that every time we grasp for something that I do, and because I do this, I'm a little better than so-and-so. Wrong spirit. We're a fool. Shared peace. Matthew 5, verse 9, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Only they. If you're not a peacemaker, you cannot claim to be a child of God. Receive peace, shared peace, finally, eternal peace. As those who are fools will have eternal damnation, the wise, eternal salvation. Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. You know, do you know that sense of peace at times when you come to the Lord and you confess all your miserable sinfulness, all your pride, all your envying, all the roots of bitterness, all your frustrations you have with this one or with that one, and confess it all as your sin ever? Try it. If anyone has wronged you ever, and you confess it as your sin, whatever part you've had in it, even in only receiving it, and you pray for the well-being of the other person, for his peace with God, you have peace. Try it. That might work not right away, because it's something very contrary to our nature. You might have tried a couple times. Because before you know it, you must have had that too. I've had that. When I prayed for somebody and I was calm, I was all at peace and quiet, and I stand up for my prayer and I walk away and it's right back. My worries, can lay it all before the Lord. 5 minutes later, it's all on my back. It's not going to be easy. But your greatest enemy is who? Yourself. You and I are our own worst enemies. Never believe it any other way. And if you believe it that way, and then you confess it because Jesus reconciles enemies with Himself, of whom I am the greatest, Paul says, I'm the least of all saints, the way of peace is right there. And it begins already now. And it shows in sharing, and it will continue forever. So who's driving you? Who's driving your car? That's the question. I'm not asking, are you converted or not? That's ultimately not the question. Are you a believer or not? That's ultimately not the question. Is Jesus truly driving your car? Is the Holy Spirit driving you? Or the unholy spirit? Does your conversation, verse 13, your walk and your talk show meekness of wisdom? Do you realize how much you daily need the Lord Jesus? The wisdom of God. And find it in the Word of God. And then as you do so, realize that the book becomes alive in your deadness. You see, this is not a dead letter. This is the living Word that comes a dead sinner to deadness in my heart. every day again. And that's the word that gives life. And the only way to deal with this deadness is to be much exposed to that life, to that wisdom, and to that word. There's no other remedy for an individual, for a family, for a church, for a world. Our country would turn around if every Christian would truly take this to heart and share it with others. Before the year would be over, we would have probably even a total different ending of the year as what we now anticipate. Regardless who is president next. Because Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. He's in control of all things. So are you searching the written word in order to find the living word? What does James say? I'll end with that. What did he say in chapter 1? We already looked at it. 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Interesting, isn't it? He started with it already. If any of you lack wisdom. Remember the question, who is a wise man among you? If any, in other words, he already knew what that meant. Let's right away acknowledge we have no wisdom. We lack it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives all men liberally. And the wonderful thing is, and upbraids not. He doesn't even rebuke us when we come as fools to him. He doesn't say, you fool. He only says, you fool, if you don't confess it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. And upbraids not, rebukes not, and it shall be given him. Amen.